Our gracious and eternal and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege and for the opportunity that we have this morning of drawing aside into Thy presence. We thank Thee, Father, indeed for Thy hand that has been upon us throughout a week that has gone into eternity. We thank Thee, Father, indeed that Thou hast kept us and preserved us to see the light, Lord, of another Lord's day. We bless Thee, Father, indeed, that at the commencement of our services here today in this house, that we can come to Thee, pleading the merits of our Saviour's precious blood. We thank Thee, Father, indeed, this morning for Calvary. We bless Thee, Father, this morning for the cross and for the work that was there accomplished upon that middle tree. We bless Thee, Father, indeed, that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, that he sat down on the right hand of God. And we thank Thee, Father, indeed, for each one who has gathered here this morning, and we can read our titles clear to a mansion in the sky. We thank Thee, Father, indeed, that Thou hast redeemed us by Thine own precious blood. We thank Thee, Father, indeed, that we can sing this morning, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." Now, Father, we pray that as we turn to Thy word this morning, we ask for a very conscious and for a very real and for a very definite sense of Thy presence. We ask of Thee, Lord, that as we look at Thy word, that Thou Thyself will be our helper. We ask, Lord, indeed, as we look at Thy word, that Thou will be pleased to be with us. And, Lord, we pray that as we leave this house this morning, that we'll know of a certainty that Thou art here and that Thou art in our midst. Lord, we look to Thee, and our eyes are towards Thee. Lord, help us in Thy great name. And our Father and our God, we pray that Thou wilt now continue with us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to turn your attention this morning to some verses that are found in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon and the 8th chapter. Song of Solomon chapter 8. And this chapter speaks of the love of Christ for His church and of the love of His church for the Saviour. The entire theme of the book of the Song of Solomon is, of course, love. I want to read the first 7 verses of this 8th chapter, commencing at verse 1. "Oh, that thou wert as my brother, that sucked the breasts of my mother, which I, when I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that ye stir not up nor awake my love until he please. Who is this that cometh from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned." We'll end the reading of verse 7. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless this reading of His word to all of our hearts. I want to center my thoughts this morning for a few moments upon the verses 5 and 6 that we read together from this chapter, and especially the portion of those verses, verse 5a. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And then I want to think, as time permits, on verse 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave, the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. Now the Song of Solomon is one of the five poetical books or wisdom books of the Bible. Not only is it one of the five wisdom books of the Bible, but it is also one of three books in the Bible that was penned by Solomon. Solomon was the author of Ecclesiastes, and it is believed that Solomon penned the book of Ecclesiastes when he was an old man. Solomon was also the author of the book of Proverbs, and it is believed that he penned the book of Proverbs when he was in middle life. And of course Solomon was the author of this book that carries his name, the Song of Solomon. And it is believed that Solomon wrote this book whenever he was a young man. So we find that whenever Solomon was young, that he penned the Song of Solomon. When he was in middle age, he penned the book of Proverbs. And whenever he was in old age, he penned the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, of course, was the first king of Israel to be born into a palace. Yes, of course, we know that David was a great king of Israel, but David, Solomon's father, was not born into a palace. Solomon was the first king of Israel to be born into a palace. And of course, Solomon is renowned for his words of wisdom. If you would turn to 1 Kings chapter 4 and the verses 30 through to 34, there we read something of the wisdom of Solomon. 1 Kings 4, verses 30 through to 34. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl, and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth, which he had heard of, which had heard of his wisdom. So from those four verses we can learn many great truths concerning King Solomon. His wisdom, it says, excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east. And if you care to cast your eye again for a second over those verses, you will find that in these four verses that we are told that Solomon was a philosopher. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. Not only was he a philosopher, but he was also a poet, for he penned 1,005 songs. Not only was he a philosopher and a poet, but he was also a botanist. For Solomon spoke of plants, and he was a naturalist, for he spoke of beasts and birds and reptiles and fish. And as these verses here in 1 Kings reminds us, that the wisdom of Solomon excelled all of the wisdom of the kings of the east. And in the last line there of verse 34 of 1 Kings 4, there you will find that it says, "And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom." And of course, those words remind us immediately of the visit of the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10 to this great man of wisdom. Solomon was renowned for his wisdom. And this Queen of Sheba, she came to visit Solomon and to hear of his wisdom. Now, when we come to this book, I believe that the book of the Song of Solomon has a unique title. It is called The Song of Solomon. Those four verses in 1 Kings 4 that I referred you to, they told us that he penned 1,005 songs. And out of those 1,005 songs, here the Song of Solomon, I believe, is the preeminent song. It is the one that stands out the best. It is the one that is recorded in the scriptures, and it is as if the Holy Spirit has taken and highlighted the Song of Solomon. And I believe the reason why the Song of Solomon is preeminent to all of the other songs that this man of wisdom penned, it is preeminent because of its theme. And the theme of the book of the Song of Solomon is the theme of love. The theme of love, the love of the bride for the bridegroom, the love of the bridegroom for his bride. But as we come to look at this book, we are not thinking about a love between any bride or any groom. We are thinking about a love that extends between the heavenly bridegroom and his bride, the redeemed church of God. And as we come to this book, we need always to keep in mind and in front of our minds and memories the fact that in this book we are reading of the love of our Saviour for his redeemed church. You see, why I say that is there are many sceptics of the Word of God, and this book has got many sceptics as well. People who will say and have said in the past that this book, because of some of the language that is contained in it, that it ought not to be in the Word of God. You will have noticed as we read through those verses this morning, and indeed if you, when you read through the previous chapters and previous verses of this book, that this book is full of language of love. It is full of language of intimacy. And the skeptic will say that because of certain parts of the body that are mentioned in this book, they say that it ought not to be in the Word of God. But they are entirely wrong when they state that. And they're wrong because they fail to recognize that the love that is mentioned in this book and the intimacy of love that is mentioned in this book is the love of the heavenly bridegroom for his bride, the redeemed church. Now, as we go through this book, you will find that there are four characters that appear. We have got the bride, we have the bridegroom, we have the watchman, and we have the daughters of Jerusalem. And the book is read through, we discover that conversation takes place between the bridegroom and his bride. And there are times in this book when questions are asked by the bride to the watchman of the city. Look, for instance, with me, and you'll see exactly what I mean, in chapter 3 and the verse 3. Chapter 3 and the verse 3. The watchmen that go about the city saw me, to whom I said, "Saw ye him whom my soul loveth?" So we find that on occasions that the bride asks questions to the watchmen who go around the city. And on other occasions, questions are asked by the daughters of Jerusalem to the bride. And of course, the question that is found in our text this morning is a question which the daughters of Jerusalem ask to the bride. Now, in this book, there are four questions asked by the daughters of Jerusalem to the bride. The first of these four questions is found in chapter 3 and in the verse 6. And the daughters of Jerusalem ask the question, "Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant?" The second question that they ask to the bride is found in chapter 5, verse 9. "What is thy beloved more than another beloved?" Question 3 that they ask is found in chapter 6 in the verse 1. "Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women?" And the fourth question that they ask is the question that is included in our text. And I am suggesting to you this morning that in the words of this text, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" I would suggest to you this morning that we have here a picture. We have here a picture of the true Church of Jesus Christ, the redeemed Church of Christ. And she is seen traveling with her Redeemer to the Father's heavenly home. And just very simply, and as time permits me, I want us to view this morning, I want us to consider the believer in his or her spiritual pilgrimage to their heavenly home and eventually to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the first thing I want you to notice with me from our text is the believer's progress. The question is asked in chapter 8, verse 5. "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" In this verse 5 here, the bride is depicted as coming up from the wilderness in the presence of her bridegroom. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? God the Holy Spirit, I believe, in this verse here has given to us a picture of the bridal procession in the eastern country. And if you want to read more about that, I suggest you read Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through to 13, and the parable that the Lord told about the 10 virgins. For what were those people doing? They were waiting the arrival of the bridegroom. And we are told that in the eastern country, that the eastern tradition was that the bridegroom at night would go with his friends in procession to the home of his bride. And at the home of his bride, the bride would be waiting with all of her attendants. And when the bridegroom would arrive, they would all join together in procession with their lighted lamps, and they would make their way back in procession to the bridegroom's house, where there the marriage would be consummated, and there the marriage would be finalized. And this is in some ways the picture that has been put across here in Matthew chapter 25 in verses 1 through to 13. And there whenever Solomon says in 8 verse 5, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? Here I believe is a clear picture of the redeemed church of Jesus Christ coming up from the wilderness and making her way gradually to the heavenly home of her heavenly Father. I want you to notice that the question says, "Who is this that cometh up?" I want you to think about that little word "up" for a moment or two, because I think we ought to pay special heed to it. Because the word "up" is a very small word, but it's very important in this text, for it signifies to me movement. It signifies to me progress. The question is asked, who is this that cometh up? The bride here pictured in this text, she is making progress. And this is the reason why I have entitled this point, "The Believer's Progress." For the bride here in her text is seen to be making progress. And as she is coming up, she is in step with the bridegroom. I wanted to see that she's not walking ahead of him. She is not lingering behind him. But her text goes on to say, "Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness leaning upon her beloved?" And the bride is in step with the bridegroom. I want you to notice also the word "wilderness." Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? The believer, or the bride, is pictured here in this text. She is coming up. And notice where she is coming from. She is coming from the wilderness. And may I believe that here that we have got a picture of the world in this word wilderness. And the wilderness is a hot and a dry and a barren place. Now I don't know whether you have ever been in a wilderness. I certainly haven't. But I'm informed that it's hot, that it's dry, that it's barren, that it's solitary. My, the wilderness is a dangerous place to be for the traveller. The traveller who is not properly prepared for such a journey. My, they will flounder. They will flounder and they will perish in the wilderness. Because the wilderness, it's dry, it's barren, it's dusty. There's nothing there but scorching heat. There's a scarcity of water. By the wilderness in this text is a picture of what the world is to the believer. This world to you and I, this world to the redeemed church of Jesus Christ is nothing but a wilderness. And I want you to see that as the believer here is making progress with the heavenly bridegroom, that she's coming up from the wilderness, that each step of the journey is bringing her nearer and nearer the Father's house. Each step of the journey is bringing her further and further away from the wilderness and from those things that once she was found in. Let me say that the wilderness of this world is no friend to grace, and it's certainly no friend to God. And as we see here in this text, the bride is leaving the wilderness behind. She is progressing and she is coming up. Let me ask, or let me put out the question to each and every one of us, my own heart included. Have I made spiritual progress in the week that has gone into eternity? Here in this text, the bride, she's progressing. And she's coming up with the bridegroom. My, what a picture it is. Let me ask you, and let me ask my own heart, are we progressing as individuals with the Lord? Have I made ground for God this week? Am I nearer to the Lord in the week that has gone into eternity? Yea, even this morning, am I nearer to the Lord this morning than I was yesterday? Because the bridegroom here in this text, she's progressing and she's gradually leaving the wilderness behind. Are we gaining new heights with God? I'm not speaking to us collectively. I'm addressing each and every individual heart, and let each and every individual heart answer the question for themselves. We often sing the hymn, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Let me ask you this morning, are you progressing on with God? Yes, we see here in this text the believer's progress. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? But I want you to notice, secondly, in this verse 5, we also have the believer's prop. The believer's prop. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? The believer, this bride, as she is in this journey to the marriage supper, she is pictured here in this text as leaning. The word leaning, of course, means to recline. The word carries the idea of leaning upon. And the bride is supporting herself upon her bridegroom. I wanted to see that from the text. They are both coming together, making that journey. They are in step one with the other. And the bride is said to be leaning upon her bridegroom. In actual fact, when you think it through, unless they are in step the one with the other, the bride cannot lean on the bridegroom. You cannot lean on someone or something if you're on the other side of the street from it. So the bride must be in step and be in close intimacy and fellowship with the bridegroom. And as they travel together on this journey here that's pictured, as they journey together towards the consummation of their marriage, the bride has every confidence in her bridegroom's intentions. My, the bridegroom with whom she is travelling, she has every confidence in that what he has promised her, that he will fulfil. She has every confidence in that what he has promised to do for her, that he will bring it to fruition. And the reason why this bridegroom, which is Christ, the reason why this bridegroom will fulfil all of his promises to his church is because that he has entered into covenant with his Father before this world was hung. In an eternity past, God the Son entered into a covenant relationship with his Father, and got in that covenant relationship, they covenanted one with the other to fulfill certain pledges. And one of the pledges that Christ promised to fulfill was to, the Father promised to give to Christ an elect seed and to bring that seed to glory. And as they travel here together, my, the great dowry of the bride, the great dowry that has been paid for the bride on this occasion, as far as our taxes is concerned, is the bridegroom's own blood. My, it's the blood of the covenant. My, this morning, people of God, we are on our way to heaven. We are on a spiritual pilgrimage, not because of who we are, or what we are, or the denomination that we attend, or the ministry that we sit under, but we are on our way to heaven this morning, redeemed by the Saviour's precious blood, and we are travelling with our heavenly bridegroom to the celestial city. Why? Because of the great work that he accomplished on Calvary's cross. Because he paid the price of your sin and of my sin with his own precious blood. I want you to notice here there are some interesting words that appear in this chapter 8, and especially the verse 3. We had said earlier that in this chapter and in the book of the Song of Solomon that we had the language of intimacy and obviously the language of love. And if you look at chapter 8 and verse 3 for a few moments, we read these words: his left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should me embrace. Similar words are also found in chapter 2 of this book, and in the verse 6. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn to it. But you will find that the same words, his left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth me embrace. We have said that the bride is travelling, and she is leaning on her bridegroom. And the bridegroom is more than happy to let his bride lean upon him. But I wanted to notice in verse 3 of this chapter 8 that we have a further indication of the intimacy, the one with the other. Chapter 8 and verse 3, his left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should me embrace. Now you think about that for a moment, about what the scripture is saying. His left hand should be under my head, and his right hand should me embrace. And if you can picture that in your mind, you will come up with an embrace in your mind. The believer is being embraced in the arms of her bridegroom. And this ties in, I believe, with a verse that's found over there in Deuteronomy 33 and the verse 27. A very well-known verse of scripture, where it says, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Remember what Solomon is saying here about the left hand and the right hand, and how that ties in with Deuteronomy, where we read, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, Dr. John Gill, commenting on this particular verse in Deuteronomy, states, the arms of Christ are under particular believers, whom he carries in his arms, embraces in his bosom, bears them up on all their afflictions and temptations, trials and exercises, nor will he ever suffer them to drop out of his arms or to be plucked from thence. And my, the bride pictured here in Song of Solomon chapter 8, she is safe and she is secure in the arms of her bridegroom. Don't we often sing, safe in the arms of Jesus? And it's only as we are in the Saviour's arms. John Gill said, talked there, the arms of Christ under particular believers. Well, I just wouldn't exactly agree with them there, and I would change that, and I would say under all believers. The arms of Christ are under all his people. He upholds all of his people in his arms. And there, here's another lesson for us. In our own strength, we are no match for the world. In our own strength, we are no match for the devil. But we need to be in the company and in the fellowship of one who is mighty, of one who is strong, and of one who is able to carry us through the wilderness of this world. What a fellowship! What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Let me ask you, are you leaning this morning on the everlasting arms? Thirdly, and very quickly, I want to turn you to verse 6. We have looked at verse 5a, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? And we saw the believer's progress. We saw the believer's prop. And from verse 6, I wanted to notice the believer's petition. Now, when we come to verse 6, the speaker changes in this verse. The speaker changes from the daughters of Jerusalem to the bride herself. The bride herself is actually speaking in verse 6. And what does she say? She says, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement heat." The believer, the bride, in this verse 6, she desires to be kept in constant remembrance by the bridegroom. And this constant remembrance, as far as she is concerned, will come about by the use of a seal. A seal, of course, in the eastern country was an instrument of stone, or it could be of metal, or of some other hard substance. Sometimes the seal was set into a ring, and on the seal there was engraved a device or a figure for making an impression. And the whole idea was that when the document was sealed, and even still today, when the document is sealed with an official seal, that document then bears with it authenticity and authority of the person whose seal is upon it. The word here that's translated seal is also translated signet in Jeremiah 22 and verse 4. And whenever we think about the seal, we are also reminded about the breastplate of the high priest in the tabernacle, where he had the breastplate, and upon the breastplate were the 12 stones, and engraven in the stones were the names of the children of Israel. And whenever the high priest went in to the holy place, or whenever he had this breastplate on and went about his duties, he carried with him the names of the tribes of Israel. And here the believer in our text, she has a desire. Her one desire is that the bridegroom will set her as a seal upon his heart. It is the bride's desire that the bridegroom will have no affection for any other but her. And in order for him to be reminded of her, she desires that he sets her as a seal upon his heart, so that she will constantly be in remembrance before him. My dear friend, I'm leaving some out here, for our time's going very quickly. We find here that in Isaiah chapter 49 and the verse 16, that we have verses 15 and 16, that we have two great verses which remind us that the church of Jesus Christ, those who are redeemed by precious blood, that they are sealed, that they are constantly, always and ever in remembrance before the Lord. If we could turn to Isaiah 49 and verse 16. Isaiah 49 and verse 16. In this text here, we are seeing that the bride has got a petition, and she is saying to the bridegroom, "Set me as a seal upon thy heart." That is her one desire, that she will be set as a seal upon her beloved's heart. You know, for the bride, in the natural sense, you take the bride and the groom as they come to the front on their wedding day to be married. As far as the bride is concerned, there's no one else in this world like her bridegroom. And as far as the bridegroom is concerned, there's no one else in this world like his bride. And by as it is in the natural sense, so it is also in the spiritual sense. Isaiah chapter 49. The bride is desiring here in this text that her bridegroom will not forget her, that he will set her as a seal upon his heart. Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Look at verse 16. And this is what the Lord is saying of Zion. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. These two verses in Isaiah, I believe, are teaching us that it is impossible for our heavenly bridegroom to forget about his people. Verse 15 is speaking about the impossibility of a woman forgetting the child to whom she gave life. Verse 16, the Lord is saying of Zion, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Notice there that it is upon the palms of my hands. You know, sometimes whenever we want to remember something and we're in a hurry, we'll get out a pen and we'll write it in our hands. And you'll not go too far down the road until you'll suddenly turn up the hand and it's there. And my here is what the Lord is saying here about Zion. Behold, I have graven thee. And that word graven, it means dug out or inscribed. And the church of the redeemed, of the firstborn, are inscribed in the hands of the Lord. And by it's in the palms of his hand. Because I'm saying verse 16 also, thy walls are continually before me. Well, we may forget the Lord from time to time, but here we find here that the Lord doesn't forget us. Thy walls are continually before me. I need to close. This clock has gone. But I trust these few thoughts will have been a blessing to your heart. We have noticed from verses 5a and 6, we have noticed the believer's progress, the believer's prop, and the believer's petition. And I believe that this is a picture of the bride of Christ as she journeys through the wilderness of this world in step with the heavenly bridegroom as he is bringing her eventually to his Father's house and to the great marriage supper of the Lamb. May the Lord bless what has been of himself this morning in this word to all of our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow briefly in a word of prayer, please. Our gracious, eternal and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for what has been of thyself and thy word. We thank thee, Father, indeed for thy help that has been given. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt just take what has been of thyself and write it, Lord, indelibly upon each and every heart, that thou wilt bless thine own word, Lord, to each and every soul this day. And Lord, we pray that as we have been looking at the believer's progress and the believer's prop and the believer's petition, Father, we pray that these 3 points will be true of each and every child of God this morning gathered, even in this house, except again of our thanks for this time in thy presence. Except again, Lord, of our thanks for thy help and of a conscious sense that thou wert near. And Lord, we pray that as we part and go our individual ways, that thou wilt go before us. Bless, Lord, the other maidens, Lord, that will soon commence in thy will. Remember thy servant, Lord, who will bring thy word. We pray, Lord, indeed, that thou wilt indeed touch him with a live coal, even from off the altar. And Lord, we pray that through thy word today in this house, that many will be the slain of the Lord. Continue with us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.